Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I thought I knew what was real. I thought I knew what was right. But in just one conversation, most everything is now in question. I'm a respected teacher of the law, a holy man. People come to me for answers. And yet, when I'm around Jesus, I find myself questioning everything I've ever known. Jesus seems so willing to hear my questions, but he gave me some answers that just seemed kind of strange. It's as if he wanted me to ask even more basic questions. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above. That's what he said. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? How can someone be born again after he's grown old? Am I supposed to enter back into my mother's womb a second time? And then he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And Jesus said, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I tell him, I don't understand. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have that eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's almost too much. I can't understand it all, and yet his words compel me. They haunt me. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to save it. Who is it that needs saving? The world? But who does that include? Me?
We'll be in John chapter 3 if you are interested in following along today. Keith read the narrative story based on this particular scene in God's Word. From the vantage point that Keith was expressing his questioning, his name is Nicodemus. And he journeyed to experience Jesus in the middle of the night. That scene has been the scene where many of us have learned one of the most familiar verses of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who shall ever believe in him will have eternal life. You know, it appears to me that many of us prefer darkness to be covered up, to kind of have secrets, to not let everybody know all of our stuff. We as Americans especially, we like to have our own space, our own personal area. I think in the terms of the church and in the terms of our life, we get pretty comfortable with our backyard fences and our blind covered windows that nobody can see in. And the secrets that our homes hold and the stories that could be told there probably would make most of us kind of feel on edge. You know, I probably was raised similar to most of you, where you'd say what happens in the home stays in the home. For those of us who have had children that got old enough to talk, we get nervous. I've been embarrassed more than once when I go to pick up my child from Sunday school and they look at me kind of funny and I say, what did he say today, you know? Well, we know what color underwear you're wearing today, Terry. And, you know, there's just these moments. So you just go, children, you gotta love them. You gotta love them, right? What happens in our home, we like it to stay there. We like everyone to think that our kids are perfect and that we're perfect as parents. The reality is arguments, conflict, even abuse. We protect that and we cover it up. The confines of our home. We like the darkness. We find security in the darkness. As a society, we've become very comfortable with keeping our conversations very safe. How are you? Fine. How are you? Good. You've probably had a dozen of those already in this building. Right? Good to see you. Yeah. Good to see you. But what you're really wanting to say is, you know what? I hate my job. That's how I'm doing. I can't think about anything else. My wife is driving me crazy. That's not me. I'm wondering. Now I need a place for dinner. MSU lost. What's worse? Michigan won. I'm just guessing. Because for me, Indiana isn't even in the game. Kids are driving me crazy. We like to say, oh, I'm busy. Never been busier. And what we're really saying is, I'm kind of lazy. I'm just trying to fill time. You know, we're just not very transparent, are we? As people, we've become very comfortable with keeping people at arm's length and, if possible, even further. I think that the church has really struggled to find some balance here of understanding what privacy is and understanding what transparency is. Privacy says, my faith is mine. Don't ask me. My faith, my understanding of God, that's very private. But transparency would say, I want to share my faith journey with you. Can I help you by sharing some of the decisions I've had to make, some of the things I've had to die to? When we want to consider ourselves to be private people, we say, I can believe whatever I want. When it comes to understanding Scripture, I come to those conclusions. But if we're going to be people of transparency, we say we need to learn from each other. A community of faith, coming together and embracing God's Word. So privacy, transparency, I have to ask, where's the line? Where's the line for us today? Is simple belief in God or even in Jesus enough? Or is there more? Sometimes I hear people say, I believe, but I really don't want to give up whatever it is. I believe, but can I still have a lot of doubts about this being true over here? Maybe this isn't quite right. Is belief enough? Or is God calling us to something more? How do we reconcile this reality in our lives? I believe this is what Nicodemus was trying to reconcile in his life as well when he knocked on the door and visited Christ after nightfall one day and had some questions to ask this Jesus. This moment in history takes place very early in Jesus' ministry. I asked the question, what was going on as this scene unfolds? By the way, another reminder that in your bulletin today, there is a little note page if you'd like to follow along some of these questions that we're going to ask. And I just put some notes on the screen. You can write down, follow along, take notes of whatever you'd like. On the back of that, there's also the scripture that we'll be focusing back on today as well. But to get an understanding of what's going on as this scene unfolds, we see that this is very early on in the ministry of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he had just been recently baptized, recently began to call some of his disciples to his side, and he had just attended a wedding in which he had turned water into wine, his very first public miracle. It's believed to be a family friend, and all the wine was gone, and there was going to be an embarrassing black eye to the family. So his mother encouraged him, "Will you help us out? We need more wine." And his first public miracle was to turn ordinary water into this wine. He finds himself in this story in Jerusalem. He is there to observe the Passover feast. Lots of visitors are in the city. The temple is a very busy place, and I'm wondering if Jesus is thinking about what's going to happen about three Passovers from now. Because that's the time and that's the place in which Jesus will surrender his life for us. As Jesus enters the temple that day, as he gets into town, he is angered by the lack of prayer and reverence that's there. As a matter of fact, he makes a whip, the Gospel of John talks about. He forms a whip and he begins to clear the temple courts of all these vendors and all these people who are selling the very articles of worship that people were supposed to bring out of their own sacrifice. He was pushing people out of the way, saying, "This is not what our Father intended when this temple was constructed." And in this moment, we see our God, Jesus, angry. It's at the beginning of this moment then where Jesus begins to go out into the streets and he begins to perform signs and wonders and miracles. He begins to heal the sick, performing miraculous signs. He begins to draw a lot of attention, and again, because there's visitors from all over the known world, a lot of people are wondering, who is this person, Jesus? Who is this man that is doing all of these things? And then along comes a man named Nicodemus, no stranger to the community of Jerusalem, no stranger to those who are following God. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus was well known. He's actually mentioned three times throughout the Gospel of John. I think it's an important thing to note. The first time he's mentioned is here in chapter 3. We see that he's a Pharisee and serving on the high council known as the Sanhedrin. He is a leader of his church, serving on the church board. Another time is mentioned is in chapter 7, where he is a part of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Another moment where Jesus finds him back in Jerusalem for a special gathering, another celebration. And a warrant for the arrest of Jesus has been made. And the guards who went out to arrest him were so amazed by his words that they could not touch him. They go back to the Sanhedrin, to this high council, and they say, "Nobody has spoken words like this." And the Sanhedrin verbally abuses the guards for not carrying out their orders. But Nicodemus steps up. It's Nicodemus among them that says, "You know, our law says that before someone can be charged, that we're supposed to listen to them. We should bring this man in." And they bellow back, "You go investigate this man. You go listen to him. You will hear that nothing good comes out of Galilee." So Nicodemus is there standing up for this Christ that he's already heard, he's already visited from. His golden opportunity to say, "I've done that. I've been in his presence." But he steps back. And he yields to the authority around him and to those, his friends, who are also a part of the Sanhedrin council. The final time we see Nicodemus is as Jesus is being taken off of the cross. For it's Nicodemus who provides the 75 pounds of spices used to prepare Jesus' body for burial. He joins his friend Joseph to wrap Jesus' body, to reverently find a place to bury it, and put the stone in front of the tomb. So here we have Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this member of this political party known as the Pharisees, Second thing I wanted to mention about him was that he appears to be a person of great wealth, a seeker of wisdom, and a highly respected individual within the community of Jerusalem. This visit at night has brought questions for thousands of years. Why did he come at night? What was his motivation surrounding that time of the day? What was his motivation even behind the visit in the first place? Two lines of thought are here. Either he wanted to come and he actually wanted to become potentially a secret follower of Jesus. Maybe he didn't want to go, you know, become public follower and renounce his connection to the Pharisees, but maybe he wanted to come and investigate what it would be to follow Jesus, kind of defecting. Let me join you, he might have said. Or maybe another angle of looking at this, maybe he was investigating Jesus' motives with just a little one-on-one prolonged conversation. I want to talk to you, Jesus. But I really don't want a bunch of public spectacle. I don't want you to embarrass me if my questions are wrong. Maybe I'm a little nervous to ask you some things here. Possibly even he was there to recruit Jesus to be a part of the Pharisees. Maybe the Pharisees saw a new rock star of what God was doing, and maybe, just maybe, he was there to investigate if Jesus might be a good recruit to join their team. We don't know. We're left to speculate what the motivation of Nicodemus was. But let's listen as again he professes his faith to Jesus in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. He starts off with these words, "Rabbi, we, the Pharisees, my friends and I, know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm left asking myself several questions just by looking at this brief exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. We really notice several things. The first thing is, I wonder what Nicodemus really did believe about Jesus. But we see here that he believed that Jesus was a teacher with authority. He called him rabbi. That means that there is something here for me to learn from you. That was a term that just not anybody could have. That wasn't, "Hey, mister." That was, "Hey, pastor. Hey, you are a man of God. Let me hear you." Maybe he wanted to learn again. But again, I think he's observed Jesus enough in the streets to understand that Jesus understands the Torah. Jesus understands the law of God well enough to call him rabbi. The second thing he mentions is that he is sent by God. That is, again, a very specific call, a very specific label. Not quite prophet, but potentially we believe that you might be the very voice of God. These miraculous signs, these things that you're doing, no human could do. So he, in his own profession of faith, says, "You are rabbi. You are sent by God." But my question is, what did Jesus need Nicodemus to understand? In Jesus' very quick and concise response to Nicodemus' profession of faith, he says several things that I think are very important. First, "Nicodemus, your declaration about me is not completely accurate. Yes, I'm a teacher. Yes, you could even call me rabbi. But Jesus is more than that." See, Nicodemus didn't go on to say, "You are the Son of God. I believe you are the Messiah." He didn't go that far. He just called him a good teacher. And that is not exactly accurate. Nicodemus is looking at the earthly kingdom that he's been very accustomed to. He knows about God's people. He leads God's people, and he's interested in the people of Israel rising in power again and demolishing this Roman authority in his life. They're looking for ways that they can have their nation back again. Nicodemus' eyes are on the earthly kingdom, and that's not exactly what Jesus is all about. Second thing is, there's more to God's kingdom than religious belief. I think this is very clear. Nicodemus' words acknowledge Jesus within a religious context. How Jesus fits into Nicodemus' understanding of law and church and life in general, that's about religion. The structure of how faith is carried out. And so with Jesus' words to be born again, Jesus is really beginning to peel back the layers of God's kingdom. And it's not fitting into any known religious model. Everything that Nicodemus has known about faith and religion to this point is put into a nice, concise little box. If you know anything about the Pharisees, they were rule followers. This was a group of people who understood the law so well that they would know the law and then go one step further to make sure that they never broke any of these laws. And they had this nice little box constructed that said, this is how God operates. Function inside of the constraints of this box and you get the picture. But all of a sudden, Jesus is talking outside of the box. Jesus is talking about being born again. This is a brand new term. This doesn't work in this box. And Nicodemus can't get his little mind to wrap around this new understanding. Because Jesus is pushing the doors of what he understands to be God's kingdom. And it's not about this little box. And it's not about what we see and experience on this earth. If there's a word right now that I really just do not like, it's religion. I know we define it all different ways. Some people we label, that's a religious person. What does that mean, really? Does that mean they follow all the rules? I want to be called a faithful person. I want to be called a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But I think sometimes people are really religious, but their heart is completely missing the point. In religion is really an organized way to get us to do certain things. Right? But religion really can't save you. Because as humans, as I believe God's word, you know, doing certain things can't really save us. It's a gift from God we're going to talk about. It's not some, you know, if you pray or go through a particular prayer, or, you know, it's deeper than this. It has to be. Religion can't transform you in your heart. It can transform your behaviors and your attitudes and your actions that way, I guess, but it really can't transform your heart. But what religion often does is blind us to the true activity of the kingdom of God. Because if we really buy into everything that religion wants to offer us, sometimes we can really miss what God is hoping that we get involved with. Now, this might seem like a real mystery to you. This might not make any sense. Why is he dogging the church? Is he saying we don't need to come to church? No. I'm not saying that. But if the church pushes us to do things without our heart being transformed and being softened to the things of God, and all we are is about an organization and trying to keep our doors open, and that's all we become, we are off base. We have to be a people. There has to be more than just keeping the doors open to this building. Because God's call, God's words, the words of Christ call us to so much more. The next thing I believe that Jesus is trying to speak to Nicodemus is to shift his attention of the kingdom conversation outside of the human reality. By being born again is obviously not of the flesh, but rather an act of the Holy Spirit within each person. Everyone has two components that make us up. Every one of us do. The first being the body. We see that. Then there's every shape. There's all sizes. There's hairy. There's bald. There's everything. Right? We all have different shapes. It's amazing to me how we can look similar to somebody, but there's only one of you. There's only one. Out of the billions who have been born throughout history, there is only one. And the reason is the second component. The Spirit. The Spirit that you hold is united with your body in this experience, but it is not physical. It is completely separate. You have a body, a physical being, and you are also made up of a very spiritual, a spirit being, your soul. And Jesus is talking about the transformation of your heart and soul, not of your body and the things you do. The Pharisees, Nicodemus being one of them, had mastered the things to do to be religious. But Jesus is compelling him to consider the things of his soul that need to be addressed. This is brand new information for Nicodemus. He is struggling to understand what this means and how this will influence his life. This really, I believe, probably hit him like a ton of bricks as he's contemplating the words of Jesus. Let's see how this interchange, this conversation continues. because he questions him with these words, "What do you mean?" And Jesus responds with these words. I'm going to move right on, Randy. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life." What does it mean to be born of water, the Spirit? This is an important distinction that I think we all need to hear between the flesh and the soul, the body and the spirit. Water was often used, and was used here just a couple of weeks ago, as a cleansing sign of the process that's going on inside your heart. Nothing happened in the baptismal tub that we had sitting over here just a few weeks ago that on the body side of things. Nothing happened in the physical realm. Everything that took place there was a symbolic gesture of what was taking place in the hearts of those young people. It was a common practice for people for centuries before Jesus, and it's still a common practice for us today, to use water as a symbol of cleansing and renewal and refreshing. But the Spirit is even new for us to consider. Pointing to a time, Jesus is, pointing to a time that all followers will receive the Holy Spirit. At this point, when Nicodemus is hearing Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit is something that is confined to the temple. It's still an embodiment of the temple, but there's coming a time, actually at the conclusion of this sermon series, where we'll be experiencing what it really meant to embrace the Holy Spirit one by one by one by one. That is available for us. The Spirit of God working in the heart of each one of us, convicting each of us about our own life with Him. And that is private. And that is something that we can guard. But at the same time, that experience is something that we can transparently articulate to our friends and allow others to know and to hear about as well. These words of Jesus, as he concludes his conversation with Nicodemus, really drive the point home, I believe. "For God so loved the world," he says. I can't even say it without the way that we've all memorized it. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." He goes on, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact." This is so vital. "God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for the fear of their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come into the light so that others can see that light and see that they are doing what God wants." I have this picture in my mind. This visitation at nighttime. Jesus and Nicodemus quite possibly sitting out on a porch. Maybe they're inside. But the only thing they have illuminating their conversation is a candle or a torch, some form of light that's used in their time. Jesus is looking for ways to articulate this spiritual realm, this spiritual truth. He talks about the wind and how the Holy Spirit comes and goes as it wishes, just like the wind and the breeze that they're feeling coming through the windows. And then he turns and he talks about light and darkness. You know what darkness really is, right? The darkness in itself is not anything. Darkness isn't created. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Darkness in itself is not a substance, like light projects and goes into the darkness. See, darkness is simply the absence of light. And what Jesus is saying is the light of the world has come. God's light is being revealed into this very dark place. It is not a physical thing. You're not going to see that light necessarily, but you will experience that light in your heart, in your darkened heart. He's using this conversation. He's using his environment to talk about the importance of our need to step out of this darkness and into the light of God's revelation, into the light of faith, into the light of belief. Nicodemus had proclaimed that Jesus was good, that he was a teacher, even from God. But he did so with a darkened heart, with a soul that had not yet believed that Jesus could save him from his sins. Here's what I believe about belief. Here's what I think about belief. Here's what I believe to be true about belief in Christ. Belief in Jesus requires a response. It requires a response of your heart. I remember freshman year at Olivet, sitting on the third floor of Chapman Hall, and my good friend Brad, who had a girlfriend back in Jackson, Michigan, was burdened because his girlfriend was convinced that belief in Jesus was enough, but her actions and her attitudes and the things that she did, that really didn't matter. As long as I believe that Jesus existed, and as long as I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I'm sure that's enough. Because if you look, sometimes that's how we can interpret Scripture. If we just want to yank one of these verses out of here, we could see belief is enough. But when we look deeper into the words of Jesus of understanding light and darkness, we see that if we believe in the light, we must leave the darkness, and our response is to move ourselves into the light. Now, for us to do that puts us in real peril. Because even as Jesus says, the reason why we don't like to leave the darkness is that our sins will be exposed. People will see how flawed we are. But as people, remember, we like to keep it safe. We like to keep it so that people think we're okay without telling them how bad we really are. So simple belief in Jesus just might not be enough if we don't step into the light. Stepping into the light will cause us some pain. Stepping into the light might even cause us some embarrassment. Stepping into the light will change our realities. Two things are at work here, the body and the spirit. Both of these are a part of who we are. We have the body within us. We are physical, we have a body, and we have this spirit within us. When our body is hungry, we give it food and drink. We recognize this need. It's common from the minute you're born. You're crying because you're hungry and cold. And we need these things, so we give it. When the spirit is hungry, we need to feed it as well, and the Word of God is its favorite food. When our body is in need of something, it's in need of discipline, it's in need of exercise to stay healthy and strong. We love exercise, don't we? Our spirit also needs the same thing. It's called the discipline of obedience. Listening to God's Word and then putting it into practice and obeying what it says, that's living in the light. Our body, it needs to feel acceptance. It needs to feel that others love us and care for us and will embrace us as we are. But Jesus says our spirit, it needs to be born again. It is not our body that needs to be born again. It is our spirit. We cannot do this physically. There is no incantation. There is no religious behavior that can accomplish this. This is born on the spirit level alone. As a pastor, every year, I'm supposed to give a report of the activity and behavior of a church. And one of the questions they always love to ask in the church, how many people got saved in your ministry? And I want to yell and scream, you realize that I don't know how many people get saved because it's not a physical activity or behavior. Right? I can tell you how many people might come and pray, but you might come and kneel at this altar, physically kneeling and praying, but that doesn't mean you're born again. Because being born again is something that happens in your spirit. Something that touches your heart. And friends, I can't see your heart. I can't touch your spirit. I have no idea. I will only know this has truly happened when you step into the light and allow yourself to be transformed. When you are truly born again, your life changes, your vision changes, everything is different. You will see things differently. You will yearn for different things. You'll be hungry for different things. People might even say, you've changed. That's when I know. There's no litmus test. There's no way that I can physically understand that until I can step back and see if you're walking in the light or if you're remaining in the darkness. I'll tell you this for sure. We love darkness. People, humans, every one of us, we love darkness. We love to hide in the safety and security of our houses. We don't love to share our stuff with other people. I get that. But in this scene, as we are journeying to understand in greater ways the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we must become people of the light. We must become people who are willing to step into the light and allow God to work in us in deep, penetrating ways. You can't come here enough to be saved. You cannot give enough to be saved. Being born again is not connected to your church attendance or to your church giving habits. Though I appreciate both on the physical level. But what I'm more concerned about is that we will spend an eternity, because on a spiritual level and on a light versus dark level, you got this figured out here and now. Would you pray with me? God, you are holy. We are not. You understand light and darkness, sin and goodness. We're left like Nicodemus with questions. Help us today to understand where we are. In this private moment of prayer, in this private moment of us to consider the words that you gave Nicodemus so long ago, Lord God, would you speak to us? Speak to me. Help me to be a person who wants your light to make me new. When I think about the birth of a young child, God, and when I think about all that's there, every time I hold a child, I look into those eyes and I see the amazing potential of what that child will become as they nurture themselves, as they grow, as they experience the goodness of life. It's like that with our souls, I think. You look down on us with these born-again souls, and you look into the eyes of our souls, God, and you look at all the potential that could be there if we allow our spirits to be born again. God, we're not going to call anybody to any religious action today. We're not going to ask them to come up and kneel or jump rope or whatever anybody else would crazy do to some kind of religious activity. God, what we're going to do today is ask that you, right in our seats, make us new. That you, God, would turn our hearts, our darkened hearts, into born-again spirits. That we would, right here, in the privacy of our own chair, yield our spirits to you. And that we would allow your light to shine in on us like the sun on a beautiful spring day shines down on our physical bodies. God, may we experience you today. Truly experience you today. Experiencing the forgiveness of sins, But most importantly, God, the renewal of our spirits. Make us new. Make us fresh. Help us to walk in Your amazing, life-giving light. God, will maybe never know whom You are working in today. But as the days go by and as the years march forward, may we today make decisions that will change us, transform us into Your likeness. I'm so encouraged by these stories of Nicodemus, how we see him investigating this truth, experiencing this truth, and even putting it into action on your final physical action before you were laid to rest, Jesus. Do that work in our heart today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.